It's really good to be here, and it's great to, if you're on Zoom with us, please, it's good to have your Bible out. I think actually in the sermon, in the weekly email, you would have had a PDF kind of sent to you with the sermon outline, so you might want to follow along with that. But today, and over the next 2 weeks before we have a little break with our teaching weekend, and then back into it afterwards, we are going through the book of Colossians, and you can see it plain as day. Our theme for the whole series is walk in Christ, walk in Christ. Now, who here, by show of hands, or by yelling out, whatever you want, who here enjoys a walk? Yeah? Who enjoys a walk? Yeah, good, yeah, I'll put myself in that too. I do enjoy a good walk. One of the great things about Mittagong, of course, there's lots of great walks. When that was one of the things when we moved here about 5.5 months ago, we loved the fact there were different kinds of walks. Of course, this is just a great photo. I didn't take this, I wish I could. Of Lake Alexandra. Just one of the great things, of course, about Lake Alexandra from our place. We're just in Albert Street. It's only a few minutes walk. I appreciate that to the lake. One of the great things about it is that it's flat. It's flat. It's circular. It's really easy just to get around. Certainly easy for a pram, so I appreciate that. But I do appreciate the ease of it. It's very easy to say, yeah, I went for a walk today. And you don't say, just to the lake. But I still went for a walk, right? Relatively easy. Now, there was a more challenging walk I did not that long ago. It was the 40-foot falls walk. Now, if some of you might recognize, this is the tunnel. It's like a train tunnel as sort of a part of the walk, the journey. It's quite a bit harder, I must say, at least for someone like me who's not the fittest guy in the world. I find it a challenging walk. Some of you are like, oh, come on, it's not that hard. I found it a challenging walk. But nonetheless, I got a lot out of it, not just exhaustion. But I appreciated the view. You know, it's beautiful, of course. And to see these sort of historical tunnels and all this kind of stuff, it's quite lovely and really helpful. And you know, certainly it felt like the walk paid off. You know, it felt like it was worth it. But then this next one I can't say I've actually done, but it looks fantastic. This is part, or just a small part, of it's called the South Coast Track in Tassie. There's lots of different treks around Australia, but this is apparently one of the most difficult. It's a 9-day trek. It covers about 85 Ks, and you go through rainforests, you go through kind of alpine heights. Apparently it's really up and down. There's empty beaches to go through. It's a bit of a challenge, to say the least. And any of you who have done treks in various patterns, you'll know what I'm talking about. You'll know the challenge of it. But you'll know that it's worth it. You know, various views and stops along the way. You'll know that it's worth it, and you'll know that it's worth the wait, the worth the walk. And I thought about all this, thinking about, well, you know what? In our walk in Christ, it is not always easy. Our walk in Christ is often very, very hard. And there's lots of reasons for that, isn't there? Persecution for faith. Perhaps trying to stand out from the crowd, perhaps trying to stand out from your friends and your family who don't believe. Even the temptation to conform to the world around us is very real. I say this because this then helps us understand the significance of Colossians and why it's so important. Here's a little kind of map. Where are we in the kind of ancient world? We're sort of in Asia Minor, sort of modern-day Turkey. And it's a hustling, bustling kind of city. It's a metropolitan-ish. It's kind of modern-ish for an ancient city. And Paul writes to these guys from prison, from Rome. It's near the end of his life, around sort of 62, 63 AD. And he's about to be beheaded around 64 AD. So it really is right towards the end of his life. And he writes this letter to these believers because they're going through a lot. They are confronted with a bit of a melting pot of ideas, ways of life, different philosophies, as in many ways we are today. And so, what's the significance? Well, Colossians is about a deeper reality that perhaps that we might not feel like exploring every day, but the deeper reality that we'll see over the next few weeks is indeed worldview shaping, it's mind expanding, and it's, as we'll see, I think it's game changing. Because the more that we understand the message of Colossians, the more we'll be able to walk in Christ. The more we'll be in awe of God. The more we'll be falling to our knees in the worship of Him. And if you want to have a key verse or an idea to sort of hang your hat on over the next few weeks as we go through, I think it comes from Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you receive Christ, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Really quite an extraordinary couple of verses, which we'll unpack as we come to those verses in particular. But here's the big idea for today. If you want to kind of take away something as we go through the passage today, this is it, that the hope of the gospel enables believers to express their faith in Christ and their love for the saints. That's the big thing we want to hang our hat on today as we go through our sermon this morning. And did you notice as we go through, Paul says something quite extraordinary, even in verse 3 at the start, and it's there on your outline. He says that we always give thanks. I think perhaps it's even more helpful to think of it as we're always giving thanks. Well, I say that because he's in this seemingly perpetual state of giving thanks. Now, isn't that an extraordinary disposition to have of constant thankfulness? I was thinking about it like this, and when I moved down here, I still struggle to pronounce the name of the council here. Sorry, it's just me. But someone said to me, you know what? It's also called the Whinging Shire Council. I was like, okay, we'll see how we go. And I found that really interesting, not just because I thought it was hilarious, but the idea of, you know what? It's so easy to complain. It is so easy to whinge, isn't it? It's so easy for us to whinge because we're in a society that wants things now. We don't want to wait for it. We don't want to work for it as much. It's so easy to complain. And yet, Paul starts off with this perpetual state of always being thankful. I find that extraordinary in and of itself, but then I'm even more amazed at what he's thankful for. And you'll see there's three things in your outline there that he is thankful for. First, he's thankful for their faith in Christ Jesus. So you see it here. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. That's his basis for thanksgiving. It's not a circumstance. It is their faith. And the faith that he speaks of is the trust in and the acceptance of Jesus and his gospel. It's not a virtue. You know, sometimes people think faith is a virtue. Faith's not a virtue here. As if something that you could boast in, because that's kind of, oh, if I'm virtuous, then, oh, I can boast in that. No, no, no. He's thankful for their faith because it's a very gift from God. Faith in Jesus Christ is also then the sphere. It's the sphere within which our faith finds its true fulfillment. What I mean by that is that faith is worked out in action. It influences and shapes my whole life. But what's particularly striking, I find, and we'll see this as we go through the letter, with what Paul says about their faith is how countercultural it is. It is so countercultural, because how costly it would have been to follow Christ, to walk in him, because they weren't just saying stuff like, isn't Jesus great? Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he good? No, they were saying stuff like, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Savior. And therefore they would reject all other gods, all other ideologies, all other ways of life that kept coming together in this city and indeed within the church. Quite extraordinary to see the kind of thing that Paul is thankful for in their faith. But it's not only their faith that he's thankful for. Something amazing, really, that I find He says, love for all the saints. Love for all the saints. I'll read that again. Verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Jesus, or Christ Jesus, and of the love that you have for all the saints. I think some translations might have God's people. That's also helpful. But I think the more technical term is in here, saints. Because we, as a people, are saints. We have been united in Christ. We have been made holy and forgiven, and therefore we are saints. And this love has sprung from their faith. This new allegiance they have to God translates into and inspires a new kind of service to their brothers and sisters in Christ. Something really extraordinary that I'm still reflecting on, really, is that he says love for all the saints, or love for all of God's people. Do you notice that kind of love doesn't discriminate in that way? It's not only for the local church, perhaps at Colossae, or even here at Mac, but across the Highlands, across Australia, and around the world. This love for all the saints isn't just for some saints and not others. It's not for people in the church who we like, or people in the church who have similar interests to us, or who are at a similar life stage to us. But it's for all the saints. And you know what? I find this really encouraging, but really challenging. Because you know what? I'll find myself questioning that person. I won't name names. No. But that person, they're hard. They're really hard to love. That man or woman, they just grate me. They're just annoying. They're just this. They're just that. They're not easy to love. And yet, when I come back to this passage, I'm kind of rebuked. Because didn't Christ die for them? I find myself asking these questions by prompting of the Spirit. Isn't the gospel for them too? Isn't it the gospel that unites us? And when I consider this, I am often encouraged and rebuked at times, remembering that Christ suffered to unite not just me to himself, but with our fellow saints. You know, across all our congregations here, we have four congregations, but we are one in Christ. We who are saints declared holy and forgiven, we can be united together. But then the linchpin for this faith and this love is actually the hope in heaven, which he speaks of. It's there, and we'll pick it up again from verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. The hope laid up for you in heaven. And something that I found really intriguing and really extraordinary is in this, and I tried to visualize it for me and for us, is that it's the hope that actually creates the and allows us to have the love and the faith that we have. It's the love and faith, another way of saying it, the love and the faith stems from the hope that we have. The hope that the people at Colossae had resulted in their faith and their overflowing love. You see, they have confidence about their future. That's really what hope is. That's what it means as a Christian to have hope. It's not wishful thinking like, geez, I hope it won't be as cold as it was on Wednesday. No. Now, the Colossians' hope stems from what has been prepared for them by God himself. And it's laid up for them in heaven. Did you see that? This idea of being laid up in heaven, where a place where it won't perish or spoil or fade, but is everlasting. And just like for the Colossians, we have this hope too. We, like them, understand the gospel to be true, and that's why we hope for it as well. And so then these three ideas melding together in faith and hope and love, it leads us to this important idea of bearing fruit. And not only bearing fruit, but bearing fruit as it's something which stems back all the way back from creation. And that's in our next point here, bearing fruit as from creation. And you'll see in the passage that was first read to us by Cass, thank you for that, in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 28, there's a parallel, there's an echo to look at together. And you might want to, it's on the screen here, but you might find it helpful flicking back and forth on your outline, up to you. But did you notice in Colossians 1 verse 6 that we're told that the work of the gospel is indeed in the whole world, it's bearing fruit and increasing. And then in Genesis 1, 28, as we read this morning, God blessed them, God blessed Adam and Eve, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have all Adam and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. There's an echo going on. Paul is echoing Genesis 1. And why is that so important? Why is that helpful for us in our understanding? Because of this. Because the word of the gospel creates a people who will fulfill the purpose of the original creation. Because the original creation, it wasn't simply to increase a human population numerically. It wasn't just to add to numbers. It was to that God's very rule would grow by his word through us, his people, his representatives. And so now Paul not only wants the gospel to bear fruit numerically in the city of Colossae and indeed even here today among the Highlands, but that he comments that it also bears fruit and increases internally when they heard and embraced the gospel. See, it changed their lives. It was a reorientating of their life. And so for us today, we have both, yes, an external expansion of the kingdom, that people would come to know and embrace the Lord Jesus, yes. And combined with that, we have an internal spiritual renewing, an internal spiritual growth in view. And so with all these ideas of faith, hope, and love, of course, calling us to bear fruit, well, what about us? How does it really apply to us? What are we meant to take away? Well, as you see there in your outline, to walk in Christ is to bear fruit in faith and love and hope. And you go, well, that sounds great. You know, that's our calling. Okay, great. That's our mandate all the way back from creation. That's great. The question is, how do we do it? How do we do it? Like, you know, I want to. What does it look like? Well, you know what? It actually starts with knowing the gospel. It actually starts with that. And that might feel a little counterintuitive. You know, if you're like me, you I'm a list writer. You know, I want to kind of, you know, I want to write things down and kind of go, right, I'm going to do this, this, and this, and that's how I know. Well, that might come later, and indeed we'll see that as we go through the letter. But because we live in a culture that actually craves quick and immediate solutions, and oh, if I just do that, then I'll be right. But what I find so intriguing about this opening passage is that it calls us to go back. It calls us to reflect again, to drink again from the deep well of the gospel. That needs to shape our faith and our love that springs from the hope that we have. Coupled with that, of course, our genuine faith, it can't just be believing that things are true. I'm really thankful that we said the creed this morning. I think it's wonderful that we said that. I think it's great that we declare together as a church what we believe. We need to be careful, though, that what we say isn't just in our heads, right? It's not merely, faith is not just an intellectual assent. Oh, I believe this, I believe that. How is it going to shape our lives as it did for the people at Colossae? The hope that they have overflows in love. And so faith overflows into action. I was really, Charles Spurgeon, the really helpful English preacher from a little while ago now, but he said, and he was reflecting on these verses too, and I found his words really helpful in the way that he's reflected on this passage in particular. He said, have you the ability to preach the gospel? Preach it. Does a little child need comforting? Comfort it. Can you stand up and vindicate a glorious truth before thousands? Do it. Does a poor saint need a bit of dinner from your table? Send it to her. And then he sums it up like this. Let works of obedience, testimony, zeal, charity, piety, and philanthropy all be found in your life. Do not select big things as your special line, but glorify the Lord also in the littles, fruitful in every good work. I found that so helpful. And here's why I found it helpful. Because when I look at these words, faith, hope, and love, and bearing fruit, it seems so hard. Sometimes it feels almost a little unattainable. It's like, where do I start? I'm really encouraged by his words because he says, do the little things. The little acts of love will show that you bear fruit. Isn't that great? I find that really helpful. Because to walk in Christ today means that we would bear those fruit. And in Christ, we can do that. He has enabled us to do it. And in fact, we want to come back to our big idea that the hope of the gospel we've thought about today, that helps us as believers to express our faith in Christ and our love for the saints. Let's do that today in the power of the Spirit. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Father, we thank you for the incredible witness that the people of Colossae were for you. Father, we thank you for the faith that they had in Christ and the obvious costly love that they had for one another. Father, we know and thank you for the fact that all this stems from the hope that they had. Father, we pray that we as a people here at MAC would have these trio of faith, love, and hope. Father, for those people who we struggle to love, give us wisdom and understanding to love them as you have loved them. Father, deepen our faith and remind us of the hope we have, that in all things today we might walk in Christ. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.